This afternoon we want to continue our study through John's Gospel. And today we're going to be picking up where we left off on Wednesday in chapter 17. Jesus is praying what is referred to as his prayer of intercession. And we just want to come before the Lord and look at what he is praying for. And so I would like to pick it up at chapter 17, verse 13 this morning, or this afternoon. Chapter 17, verse 13 of John's Gospel. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that they shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand the significance of the words that Jesus was praying on our behalf as well as on behalf of the disciples as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to realize that these words have impact on our lives even today. And Lord, help us to realize the high calling that has been placed on our lives through Christ Jesus, and how that even this hour he's interceding on our behalf before your throne. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us and allow us to be encouraged by your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to chapter 17, verse 13 of John's Gospel, and the high priestly prayer of Jesus on behalf of the disciples. We're looking this afternoon at his words where he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, what is he saying? He's saying he's speaking these things in the world. He didn't wait until he ascended into heaven to speak these, but he spoke these while he was on earth. And he understood that his disciples, as we've seen throughout John's Gospel, as he's told them but numerous times, and also now is praying for them, he's revealed to them that he is going to go to the cross, and he's not going to be with them very much longer. He also has shared with them that he's going to send his Holy Spirit. Now he's praying that in the midst of a world that's filled with darkness, evil, wickedness, that is going to come against them and seek to try and silence them, because this world system is of Satan, not of God. And Satan, even as we were sharing in the prayer request time, he's very busy trying to destroy what God has created and destroy what God loves. And so we see that Jesus knew that this spiritual battle was going to be coming against those that had committed themselves to him and were following him and trusting in him and going to believe in the, as we studied this morning, in the new covenant that would be given through his blood, where their sins would be forgiven and they would be his children and they would walk in his righteousness because of what he had done for them. And he prays that in the midst of all of this turmoil, we will have joy. And this is something that the world cannot understand. How can bad things happen to Christians and yet there be joy and peace in their hearts? It's because our focus isn't on the things of this world. One of the prayer requests that we forgot to mention, and you might want to add it to your list, if you pray for my cousin's husband and my cousin and her family, his name is Freddie Adrian, and he was just notified, his wife, who is my cousin, and he were down in Arizona, spending time down there this winter, and he became ill and went in, and they told him he has 2 weeks to live. And he's got cancer of the lung and other areas. And so they came, they're on their way back, if they haven't gotten back, to North Dakota to be with family, or they were staying, I guess they were staying down there for treatment, but he said to get in touch with those that he wanted to see because he didn't have long left. And the thing is, can you have joy in the face of something like that? You know, you stop and think about, you go on what you perceive as a vacation, a time where you can just relax, and all of a sudden you find out from the doctor that you're dying. Well, the thing is, you can have joy, because not only are you not going to have to be part of this horrible thing that's going on in this world any longer, but you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ very soon. But there's not only joy there. Even if we stay in this world and are struggling and fighting, we can have joy because we know who is our Redeemer. We know how we have been united with Him. We know the promises He has made. And as someone shared this morning as we were talking after the service just a bit, we are looking not at the immediate things of this world as what our final hope is, but our hope is in what is to come. And so we have joy even in the face of the turmoil of this world. The song that we started out the service with this evening was "Till the Storm Passes Over." And the whole theme of that song is not that we're not going to have storms, but in the midst of the storm, Jesus is there with us. And as the storm passes over, we've got all of these things that we can look for in Christ to give us hope and peace. And so he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And Jesus' joy, even though he was facing he was under tremendous pressure facing the cross where he would take the sins of the whole world upon himself, yet he had joy. And knowing that he was fulfilling the will of the Father and that he was redeeming the souls of those who would trust and believe in him, and that they would have eternal life and be his. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Now, I want to see two things there. First of all, what has Jesus given to us? He's given to us his word. And we were talking a little bit about what is the significance of the opening statement of John's gospel, where he refers to Jesus as the word, as the logos. And I was listening to a man who was talking about what one of the tactics of the world is, and they want to destroy language. Why do they want to destroy language? Because words have power. And words used properly can impact a person's thinking and can change a person's heart if the gospel is presented. And what's the best way to present the gospel is through God's word. With God's word. And the Lord has given us his word. He gave his word to the disciples. He's given us his word. It's interesting, as you look and listen to people, how they got saved, especially in some countries where missionaries probably can't go. And one of the ways that people get saved in some of those countries is they hear about the Bible. And they may be able to get a copy of the Bible somehow, and they begin to read the Bible, and God's Word convicts them of their sin. God's Word reveals to them the gospel message that Jesus came to save them from their sin, and God's Word tells them how Christ desires to make them His child and desires to work in their life and desires that they be used for the glory of God. And so we see that words are important. And one of the things that Satan is doing in our culture today is destroying language and destroying words so that we don't have the proper ability to communicate. If you look at what's happening with electronic media. Much of the electronic media today is really undermining and destroying the proper use of our language, so it makes it hard to properly communicate ideas. And people don't communicate the way that they used to. It used to be that people knew how to write letters, and they would write letters that would have content to them. And oftentimes now you don't even get emails anymore. All you get are little tweets on your phone that are just a few sentences, and there's no in-depth content of meaning. And Satan desires for that because he doesn't want us to communicate God's word. But Jesus said, I have given them my word, and my word is there for a purpose. And the world hath hated them. That is, it hates those that proclaim the word of God, because we stand for Christ, that they might have my joy in themselves. But because we are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that they should be taken out of the world. Now, Jesus identifies two things here. He says, first of all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not of the world, which means you're not conforming to the world's ideology. You're not conforming to the spirit of the world. You're not following the god of this world, which is Satan. And instead, you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You are following the word of God. You are trusting in him. So you're not of the world. But he said, I pray that not that they be taken out of the world. Now, why would he want to leave us in a place that is filled with turmoil, where people hate us who are non-Christians when we stand for truth, that don't want to listen to what we have to say? But why does he want us to stay? Why does he pray that we will stay? Because we can make an impact for the truth. Remember Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, he told them, you are the salt of the world, and you are also the light of the world. And what does that mean? Well, he refers to the world a lot of times as being a place of great darkness, and that the light needs to come in and penetrate the darkness. If you've ever been in a very dark place and seen the light, it doesn't take a whole lot of light to penetrate the darkness so that you can actually see something. And that's what he's saying here, that the world is just filled with darkness, where the truth is being concealed by all the evil and darkness. And he's saying, I'm leaving you here that you might be light in the midst of this darkness. And if you're light in the midst of the darkness, what are you doing? You're revealing God to a world that doesn't know him. You're revealing the truth to a world that's filled with errors. He brought that sheet of paper which showed all of the professional people in our community that are supporting the transgender movement and all of this. And that is dark. It's destroying young people. It's enslaving them to false ideologies. It's destroying their bodies. It's destroying their hearts. But most importantly, it's destroying their souls. And these people are proud to say, I'm supporting it. Well, that's real darkness. How do you penetrate that? You show the truth of God's word. You show that how God said, I created them male and female. He created them two genders. And he created them a man and woman for the purpose of the first covenant relationship was that of marriage, where a man and a woman are united in marriage. And out of that come the joy of bearing children, who shall either be a man or a woman. And that's exactly what you see happen in the book of Genesis. It's what you see happens throughout Scripture. And we see that Satan desires to come against that with lies. But not only that, that darkness just permeates and it engulfs people so that they cannot understand the truth. But we need to be there to proclaim the truth, to show them the truth of God's creation, the truth of relationships, the way that God intended, and that it is Satan and his lies that are confusing people and causing them to turn away from the truth. But not only that, not only are we to be light in that sense, We're to be light with our lives. And that goes back to his further earlier comment where he prayed that we'd be filled with his joy, because there needs to be seen in our life a difference than those that are caught up in the world spirit, in the world system, because we are products of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, and we walk in his power and his strength. Now, the other thing that he mentioned to his disciples, as I said, that we were to be salt in the world, and salt is a preservative. If you go back to the days of the cowboys on the range, if they needed to preserve their meat, guess what? They didn't have Coleman coolers that they could take with their horses and their wagons, but they had to preserve their food. One of the ways they preserved the meat was to dry the meat and then preserve it with salt, because salt is a preservative. Salt also enhances things. It enhances flavors. And so salt is a preservative and an enhancer. And we see that we are called to be preservatives and enhancers in the sense that our witness of Jesus Christ and the truth not only is a preservative in the midst of a world that is decaying and dying, but also it is an enhancer in the life of other Christians, and that we are a witness to them as well and an encouragement to them as we are instructed to be. And he goes on and he says that he wants us to be left in the world for those reasons, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And so you and I are to be left here, but we're not to partake in the evil of this world. And he prays that the Father will keep us from getting caught up in the evil system. And it's very easy to do if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. What is one of the tactics of Satan to overtake and undermine Christians' witness and walk with the Lord? Take your eyes off Christ. I was talking to someone this last week, and we were talking about sheep. And sheep, and if you look at a coyote or a wolf, what's easier for them to kill a sheep? Is it when the sheep is all by itself, or if it's in the midst of the herd, or the flock, rather? If it's in the flock, there's a number of sheep there. But if it's by itself, it's all by itself, and a lamb or a sheep is no match for a wolf or a coyote. And so we see that Satan's tactic is to get people isolated from the rest of the flock and undermine and destroy them, and they take their eyes off of Jesus. How do people get isolated from the flock? Well, part of it is they take their eyes off the Lord. They don't see any significance or importance of fellowshipping with God's people. They don't listen to God's Word, where God's Word tells us that we're to not forsake the assembling together of one another. And as times grow darker and as days grow more dangerous in this world, we're to even be assembling more often to encourage one another, to be there, to keep encourage one another, to keep our eyes on the Lord, and that we're not overtaken by Satan and his deceptions. So he says that we would be kept from evil and that we'd be kept following God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he's telling us that you're not of the world if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because he wasn't of the world. Jesus wasn't. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now there comes to a term that he uses here, sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means being set apart for a purpose. To be sanctified means that your life is taken and it is set apart for a purpose, and that purpose, the scriptures tell us, is the greatest purpose that every person that is saved can do is to bring glory to God. That is the number one thing that we were created to do as men and women, was to bring glory to God. And we have been set apart to bring glory to God with our lives, and the way that we do this is by walking in obedience through God's Word. People say, well, how do I know the will of God? Well, modern theologians want to tell you that you just go into an alternate state of consciousness and God will somehow reveal it to you. But that is not the way that this scripture says that we're to do that. That's not the way the Bible says that we're to know the will of God. The will of God is revealed to us through the Word of God. Jesus says, "Come." The scriptures tell us, come, let us reason together. And reason together means that you think or muse upon the Word of God and you seek to understand and have God speak to you through His Word. How do we know the will of God? Well, it's very easy. A number of years ago, I've shared this with you before, but I think it's an appropriate example because it helps us understand where a lot of people are. This individual was saying he had just come from this prayer meeting where he was just so filled with the Spirit and he was so moved emotionally and he was so fired up to do the will of God. And I said, well, how is things going for you in your personal life? How's your business? Oh, I just filed for bankruptcy. Well, how's your family? Well, my wife just divorced me. Well, how are your children? I don't know. I don't get along with them. And I'm going, you're saying that you're walking in the power of God's Spirit, that everything is just wonderful, and yet everything that's a sign in your life that should be marked and should be given to the Lord and be living for the Lord and be witnesses are falling apart. How can that be? Well, part of it is he did not understand what it meant to be set apart to do the will of God. And second of all, he didn't understand where the will of God was found. If the will of God is the will of God that we end up getting divorced from our spouse, or is the will of God that we are united in marriage, one woman for one man for life, that as we have difficulties, we work through those and we take those to the Lord in prayer, and that we are committed to one another in that covenant relationship that we've committed at the beginning of it. That's the will of God in that area. The will of God is not that we just give up on our business, but if we make errors, that rather we try to correct those errors and we don't just do what the world says is the easy way out. But instead, we seek God to help us in that area of life as well, and that we're to be handling our businesses in a godly fashion as well. And how do we raise our children? The scriptures tell us that we're not just to ignore them and to the point that they don't want anything to do with us, but rather we're to raise them and give them a foundation, which is a biblical foundation based on the Word of God, and raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And now if you do those things, guess what? And not to say that you can't have bad things happen, because bad things do happen, but it's you're also coming from a totally different perspective, and you're understanding what it is to be sanctified or set apart to bring glory to God. So he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are sanctified by the word of God through the truth of God, that we might do the will of God. As thou hast sent them into the world, even so have I also sent them. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Now I want you to realize that you have been left here as a believer in Jesus Christ to be sent into the world as a sheep among wolves, that you may be those things, a witness to the world of the reality of God and the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that we are to do this. Jesus came into the world for one purpose. That purpose was to redeem mankind. He's left us in the world for another purpose, and that is in the that we may share with others the gospel message, that they may experience redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. One of Mark Cahill's books out there is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And the one thing you can't do in heaven is share the gospel. And so if Christians are saying, well, I just can't wait to get to heaven, they're not understanding why we've been left here. And part of that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus said, I've set apart myself. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to pay the penalty for their sins. That is what I have been willing to do, that they in turn may be set apart by the truth. And the truth is that you and I are sinners that need a Savior, that Jesus Christ set Himself apart that He would be this Savior to come and redeem us, and that when we've experienced that redemption, that you and I have a purpose in this life. And that purpose is to proclaim God's truth to a lost and dying world. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that You just help us to understand these things, help us to apply these truths to our life, help us to be willing to share the gospel with others, help us to a desire to be filled with Your joy, Your peace, and Your hope in the midst of a world that's filled with despondency and despair. But may ours be a different attitude and a different lifestyle. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 491. 491. I beg your pardon?